Thank you. We've come to verse 7 in our considerations of the Beatitudes. And the words of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is just one little verse, but I have to say it contains a whole encyclopedia of knowledge and application for the people of God. And you and I know encyclopedias are hard to get through in one meeting. So I mightn't just be able to finish all that we start today. And I don't want to rush through it, and I don't want to gloss over it, because I believe it's vitally important what we're considering today. Some people might say, well, Reverend Harsh, you're preaching a social gospel. Let me assure you, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are to be preached, and they are to be applied. And whilst we do not believe in a social gospel, we believe that the gospel has a social dimension to it. You cannot escape that conclusion as we read this verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Remember, the world into which the Lord Jesus Christ was born over 2,000 years ago, it was controlled and it was dominated by the Imperial Roman Empire. It was a world that didn't know mercy or did not admire mercy. The ancient philosophers of the Roman Empire, they called it a disease of the soul. Warren Wiersbe, in his little commentary, paints a wonderful picture of Roman society. They admired justice. They admired courage. They admired self-control. They admired wisdom, but they thought mercy was a weakness. And as I thought upon that in the past week, I came to the conclusion again that Christianity is always meant to be counter-cultural. We are always meant to go counter to the culture of our day. Ruthlessness was the order of the day of the Roman Empire. Only those in power really mattered. The weak and the helpless were abhorred and abandoned. Rome, the whole Roman Empire was populated and its workforce was galvanized by the slave labor. And men and women and boys and girls and young people were just items of property. An enemy was an enemy, and of course the best enemy was a dead enemy. So in contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ, he stepped onto the scene of time and he commenced his public ministry in opposition to the philosophies of his day. Came the wonderful teaching of the prophet of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. The Savior not only taught mercy, time and time again he practiced mercy. And he commanded his followers to show mercy. Now if you and I could only follow through on that. It's one thing to have the head knowledge. It's one thing to believe in the doctrine. It's one thing to adhere to the theory. It's another thing actually to practice it. And it's another thing to follow it. It's needful, I think, to stress the context of this fifth beatitude. To remove anything from its context in the Bible is to wrest the Word of God. And if we move this fifth beatitude from its context where it's found in Matthew chapter 5, then we are guilty of wresting, twisting the word of the Savior. So this beatitude, like all the other beatitudes, has to be set in the context of the whole. So mercifulness grows out of all that has gone before. And its whole thrust and its whole power will be lost if we overlook the impact of all that goes before it. The Lord Jesus Christ, he taught mercy, but he taught it in the context of the other beatitudes. His teaching was contrary, absolutely contrary to the spirit of his day and age. Jesus said, you're going to be happy and you're going to be blessed if you show mercy. The word for merciful that Jesus used in Matthew 5 and verse 7 is the same word that's used throughout the New Testament for compassion or to be compassionate. The merciful show compassion. And that can be shown in word. Are you compassionate in your words? It can be shown in deed. It can be shown in action. And it does also refer to the sovereign grace of God. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ in this Roman Empire 2,000 plus years ago and his ministry. It was a ministry in a society that lacked even the very grace of mercy in many, many ways. Have we evolved further in our day and age? 2,000 years plus on, are we more merciful than they were in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ? You wouldn't think so. If you listened into the abortion debate recently up on the House on the Hill in Stormont, how ruthless our society has become. It is horrific to hear educated, clever people talk in such abhorrent fashion about little lives. Little lives in the womb. It is a fact, since last March when abortion was introduced to Northern Ireland, foisted on us by legislation from Westminster, mercy has been denied to 1,000 little babies. Is there mercy today? In total contrast to the lack of mercy, the Christian is to exercise mercy and to show compassion. And I tell you, if we don't and are not able as a society to show mercy to the least vulnerable, to the most vulnerable, the little babes in their mother's womb, as a society, we have lost the resemblance of mercy. But you know, we're not only called to show mercy to those helpless little babes, we're even called to show mercy to the mothers that aborted them. That's a tough call. But it's one that brings happiness. And Jesus said, if you show mercy, mercy will be shown toward you. As Christians, we are to be countercultural. We're not to go with the culture of our day. The culture of our day is an all-out attack on the law of God. As Christians, we're countercultural. We're standing for the law of God. But in standing for the law of God, we're showing mercy even to those that break it. That's the meaning of Matthew 5 and verse 7. So today we're going to commence our study of this fifth beatitude. We mightn't get very far into it, but we're going to investigate it because I believe it has the biggest impact. This fifth beatitude has the biggest social impact of them all. Of the other Beatitudes. May God help us not only to hear about mercy, but may God help us to show mercy and to exercise it in our own lives. So firstly, consider with me the biblical principle of mercy. This biblical principle, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the renewed heart. The renewed heart. Mercy is the product of the new birth. Mercy is the product of the new nature that is implanted within the child of God at regeneration. The previous Beatitudes make this abundantly clear. So again, we'll come back to context. Context in biblical study is everything. Do not allow someone to come in and to rip a verse out of a passage of Scripture and to try and make some great grand doctrine of it without referring to it to where they find it in the context. So the context of all of this fifth beatitude begins with a right understanding of one's person. Because blessed are the poor in spirit. We're poverty. We're in poverty when it comes to the things of God. We're paupers when it comes to the things of God. There is nothing in this heart of mine or in your own heart that can commend us to Almighty God. When we realize that, we proceed to mourn over what we are. We mourn over our lack of righteousness. We mourn over our lack of standing before Almighty God. And of course that creates a proper attitude within the heart and life. If there's any pride in your life, just look into your heart and see what's in your heart. And then we read, blessed are the meek, are the mild, for they shall inherit the earth. And when we come to that stage, it plants in the soul a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. It's good to have an appetite, men and women. As I said last Lord's Day, the great problem with the majority of Christians today is that they have spoilt their appetite. They have spoilt their appetite for the things of God. And I think this past year and this lockdown, with all of the comings and goings that it has brought with us, has ruined the appetite of many for the things of God. That is a reality. Sadly, even in the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is after the believer has experienced all of these processes in the heart that we come to this fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. So this mercy comes from all that has gone before. It's a description of Christian character. Mercy grows out of all of these other experiences of the soul. If you haven't known what it is to be poor in spirit, if you haven't known what it is to mourn over your lack of standing before God, if you haven't got that meek and mild spirit, if you haven't got a hunger and thirst after righteousness, how can you come to the fifth beatitude? Blessed are the merciful. As has been said before, these beatitudes, they're like a ladder of light. And now we're at this fifth rung on this ladder, and we begin to see more and more what Christ-likeness really is. What the light of Christ really is in the soul. If the light of Christ is in your soul, well, here's one great characteristic that should dominate your soul. It is being merciful. There's nothing in this text, or there's nothing in this context, to support the salvation by works. This is Romanism. The sinner is unable to find mercy through their own works of mercy. The Beatitudes, remember, do not teach us how to be saved, but rather who are the saved. So as we come to this fifth Beatitude, it is not teaching us how to be saved. It is teaching who are the saved. So those who are the saved are those who have discovered their own poverty of spirit. The greatest mercy of all is to be taught that there's nothing within this heart and life of ours that can commend itself to a thrice holy God. Salvation, it's all of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're truly born of grace, then there has to be the fruit of it in your life. We read of that this morning in the early morning prayer meeting. The fruit of the Spirit is, and there in Galatians 5 you can read all about it, verse 22. This is another fruit, and it has to be evident in the life of the child of God. I have received mercy from God, and therefore I must, as His child, show mercy to others. Blessed are the merciful. If there's no mercy in your life, there's no evidence that God is in your life. A cruel, heartless, unkind individual tells me that they're still in their sin, they're still without the grace of God in their hearts and in their lives. Don't try to deceive yourself today. This is heart-searching stuff, really. God is looking right into our souls today. God is looking into the life of the youngest, the life of the oldest. Is there mercy? Where's the mercifulness? Where's the compassion in your life? The Bible teaches us that the nature of the unregenerate those who are unconverted, unsaved. It's contrary to this principle. Now that is not to say that an unsaved man or an unsaved woman cannot show mercy. They can, and they do. And as we discovered some weeks ago in our Bible study, we believe this is due to the doctrine of common grace. When we speak of common grace, as we said a few weeks ago, it refers to one of two things. It can refer to just the general operations of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit, without renewing the heart, exercises a moral influence on that man, so much so that sin is restrained, order is maintained in social life, and civic righteousness is promoted. You imagine today what would happen in our society if God withdrew common grace and everybody acted just as it were according to the lusts and the desires and the dictates of their hearts. And of course, these general blessings which God imparts are to all men without distinction as God sees fit. But in distinction from Arminianism, we maintain that common grace does not enable the sinner to perform any spiritual good, nor to turn to God in faith and repentance. Before conversion, the Bible paints the fallen man in an aggressive nature. Even the most placid of individuals, if you strip away the outer veneer, you will find that there is an aggressive nature within their hearts and lives. You've only to be in a queue. I was in a queue up in Kilkeel this week and suddenly just missed the traffic light. Just a few seconds. And the guy or lady who was in front of me, well, she just blasted the horn. You would have thought that that individual in front of them had been waiting maybe an hour for the light to change. You don't really have to look too far for it, do you, to find that aggressiveness in the society that we live in. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, the sinner is compared not to a lamb, but the sinner is compared to a wolf. A wolf for his savageness. He is compared to a lion for his fierceness. And neither animal is known for mercy. We wouldn't like really for people to see our hearts as they really are. But God looks in and that's how he sees the fallen heart of fallen sinners. In Psalm 118 and verse 12, the sinner is compared to the bee for his sting. And many of us over the years have been stung. And many of us also have stung others. In Psalm 140 verse 3, the sinner is compared to an adder for his poison. Oh, we don't like this. We don't like the picture that the Word of God paints. We would be preferred to be portrayed as a dove, as a lamb, as something passive, something kind, something gentle. But this is how God paints us in His Word. The sinful, fallen nature of man does not lend itself to mercifulness. If the heart is to be made merciful, God has to change the heart. And if there's not that mercifulness in your heart today, as there ought to be, it's because the heart hasn't been changed. We read in Colossians 3, if you just go there for a little minute. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. We read here about the mercy of the new man. We read in verse 10, Colossians 3 and 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're to put off the old, we're to put on the new. And verse 11 tells us where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Isn't that wonderful? The Christian doesn't look at the externals, the Christian looks at something deeper. These inner garments, as they're referred to. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Put on, believer, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, what are we to put on? What is to start off with? Bowels of mercies. The ancients, when they talked about something that was so very close to them, they talked more about their bowels than their heart, because it wasn't referring to the organ that you and I refer to. It was referring to the inner man. That inner part, bowels of mercies. It's not wonderful. It's even put in the plural. Tender mercies. The alternative translation is inward affections. I was looking up what Dr. John Gill said about this. Bowels of mercy. Not a wonderful expression. And he defines it in the following way. A sympathizing spirit with saints in distress. Weeping with them that weep. Suffering with them that suffer. Being touched as their high priest is. With a feeling of their sorrows and weaknesses. It denotes inward pity and compassion to distressed objects. The most tender regard to persons in misery, and such compassion as is free from all hypocrisy and deceit, and is therefore expressed by bowels. And what is very large and reaches to multitudes of objects, and is displayed and exerted various ways, and therefore signified by mercies. Here we start with the most inner garment. What's the most inner garment that you and I as a Christian are meant to put on? It's not been smart. It's not been, as it were, clever. It's not lording it over someone else. Those are the garments of the flesh. What is it instead? Well, it's simply this. It starts off with bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If you've come out today with a harsh, unforgiving spirit, you haven't put on the new man today. Here you're out in your Sunday best. But if you haven't come out with that attribute of compassion and that attribute of mercifulness, you put on the wrong clothes today, my brother, my sister. Because the first garment that God puts on in the new man and regeneration is bowels of mercy. The truly merciful, of course, are those who have been to Calvary. Those who have had their sins washed and cleansed in Jesus' blood. And the first evidence of that, the first sign of faith in the heart and life, is that the disposition is now changed. That individual who was like the wolf now becomes the lamb. That individual who was like the lion now has been tamed, and the lamb lies with the lion, and both lie together. That's the new nature. That's the new birth. That's what it is to put on Christ. And of course, this principle of mercy, it has a sanctifying influence in all of our lives. The Hebrew word for godly can be translated merciful. Blessed are the godly. Blessed are the merciful. We're saying one and the same thing. And the more godly an individual becomes, the more merciful they will become. I can think of people that I've met over the years, and they have just exemplified this whole attribute here that we're speaking about. They just exuded mercy. They knew how to be merciful. I think of one dear sister in Kenya. And she suffered. She suffered greatly from mental problems. But she was the most kind, merciful individual. The street children in Kitale that others would have run a mile from, she shared the gospel with them. She bought them food and took to them clothing. She was the utmost kindest person you ever could have met. She had nothing, but she was very quick to bring whatever she had, and many times she would appear at our door, at our gate, bringing a little gift. That's mercifulness. When God renews the heart. The great example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. What mercy did He display to those that are least worthy of it, because Christ manifested that mercy to you and I on Calvary. We didn't deserve His mercy. We were deserving of His wrath. We were deserving of His judgment. People said to me, that individual doesn't even deserve any consideration. But you and I didn't deserve it either, yet God bestowed it on us. That individual, just leave them there, but God didn't leave me there. This has been merciful. When we were at our worst, God showed us mercy. Do you only show mercy to those that show you their best side? Is that the ones you show mercy to? You only show mercy to those that speak politely, pleasantly to you? Is that how you spend your week? If that's how you spend your week, it's not the mercy of Christ that you're showing. Here's a principle that just has to govern our lives. Self must decrease. Christ must increase. And when self decreases and Christ increases, do you know what happens? Christ is put first. Christ is put first. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. We listen. You know, when that opening hymn has been played, you can sing quietly along to it. There's nothing prohibiting you doing that. Because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Christ has to increase. He's put first. But then others are put second. Others are put second. There's very few people, when you see these long queues now that have developed, getting into shops or places, even into the local surgery or the local chemist, wherever it is, there's very few people, I tell you, say, "Well, you just go ahead of me. You've been waiting there a long time." Others are put second. And what happens me? What happens me? Self is put last. Now there you have mercy. That's how God has ordered it. That's how God has ordained it. This principle of mercy has outworked in our lives. I could say secondly, now let's consider the practical outworking of mercy in our lives, but I believe our time has gone, and I know there's no way I'll finish all of this in the time that remains. So we will keep it for next Sabbath day. But I think we've said enough this morning already to emphasize to you this principle of mercy. If we're Christ's followers, let's live it out this week. In our homes, in our work, in our community.